Jesus the Lord, worthy to be forever. 250.
Oh, what a Savior, Jesus the Lord, worthy to be forever, Lord. Now in the changing streets through the church,
let us sing hymn number 165. 165. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we trace his righteousness, his wondrous grace. God could not pass the sinner by. His sins demand that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. The judgment fell on Jesus' head. By his shed blood sin's debt is paid. God's justice will demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free, can say the Savior died for me, can point to his atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God. How wondrous the redemption plan, designed by God for ruined man, his blessed Son, in death laid low, that he might endless life bestow. This man who wrote the hymn, Albert Mildane, wrote hymns that were very scriptural. And you'll notice that as you go down through that. And as we sing them, think of the words that are there and how true they are to the Word of God, the Scriptures of Truth. 165 again, remaining seated.
The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood, is in the cross of Christ he betrayed, is righteous.
Now let's speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we draw near to Thee this evening in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son. And we thank Thee for all that it makes possible for us to meet as we are, that once again the gospel might be spoken and sounded out in this place, and that souls might hear the words of life. We thank Thee, Father, for preserving us and bringing us to this point. And we do remember our land in its great need and the continuing problems with the virus. And pray, Father, we may be preserved. Our land might be preserved from further death, if it would be Thy will. And we pray, our Father, that these events might speak to hearts and cause them to think about eternity, about their soul's eternal welfare. For as Jacob could say, I know not the day of my death. And thus, our Father, we pray that indeed as we live in a world which is uncertain, we might number our days, we might apply our hearts to wisdom, that it might be true, our Father, of many in our land, that they would consider the eternal matters. The minds are so occupied with material matters in the world, but surely, our Father, it must cause some to think about eternity, about the unseen world. For remember Thy word that tells us that the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And to this evening we have met, our Father, to speak about eternal matters, about the unseen, about the great hereafter and what it will mean for souls to be in heaven or in hell. We pray, Father, for help this evening. just to read thy word and to speak a little from it. And we pray for thy presence here, and we look to thee for illumination upon thy word, and ask our Father that the gospel this evening might prosper, even in this place. We thank thee for each one who has gathered with us, and we pray for thy blessing upon each one, that this evening there will not be one who will go away unblessed. Surely, our Father, we look to thee for thy Spirit to be with us. And we thank thee that we're here to speak concerning thy Son, the Saviour of sinners, the Saviour of the world. And we thank thee for each one who can say, He is my Saviour. It is our prayer that each one who is here would be able to say, He is mine. For we thank thee there is no greater possession one can have than thy beloved Son and the eternal life that we have in him. Thus, our Father, we thank thee for him. We thank thee for another opportunity to open the doors and to proclaim the message. And we look to thee now to grant thy blessing upon us the little time we are together, as we ask it for thy glory and in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, it's a great joy to be able to welcome each one who has come this evening. After 18 months, we haven't met as we are meeting just now. And it's also very encouraging to see the hall filled right to the front. But of course, I know there's a bit of space here and there. But nevertheless, we are glad to see each one who has come. We make you very welcome. And we have a number of visitors with us. We haven't seen you for a wee while. But we are glad to see you this evening. And that God has preserved you through this pandemic, and that you're able to meet with us again. So we are grateful to God and thankful to God for his kindness to us. And we are also thankful to you and make you very welcome this evening in coming to this first gospel meeting, as we trust it will be in the will of the Lord now that the pandemic seems to have eased a little. But we do need to be careful. We are being careful. And we ask that each one will also try and abide by the guidance that we have been giving. Now, one or two announcements to make for this week. On Thursday evening at 7:45, we will have our prayer meeting and Bible study in the hall here. And the passage will be for study will be Luke chapter 8, verses 41 to 56. Then next Lord's Day, there's the breaking of bread at 11 a.m., the Sunday school and the Bible classes at 3. Again, we meet for prayer at 6:30 before the gospel meeting at 7. And on that occasion, our brother Peter Morrison, will be the speaker. So we make these announcements. They're subject to the will of the Lord. We know not what a day may bring forth. And we do extend a warm invitation to all to come. Now, this meeting is going to be a shorter meeting than normal, just one speaker, and we'll not delay too long. I would like to read with you tonight from Luke's Gospel in chapter 18. Luke's Gospel in chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and I'm reading a parable that the Lord Jesus spoke, starting at verse number 9. Verse number 9, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now we know that God blesses the reading of his word, for it is his word. I want tonight, just for a little time, to draw your attention to a vital question. A most important question. I know that there are many questions that have to be faced day and daily. And tomorrow, no doubt, you'll have questions to answer, whether it's at school or at work. And some people have very big questions to answer, and questions that have significant consequences and how they are answered. And I must admit, I wouldn't like to be in the government at the present time with the very difficult questions they face that affect all our lives, as we have known for the last 18 months. But there's a question that's even bigger than any of those questions. A question that you and I have to face. And the question is this: who can be right with God? Who can be right with God? Or putting it another way, as is recorded for us in the book of Job, Bildad, one of the friends that came to see Job in all his trouble, he put it this way. And he said, how can man be justified with God? How can man be justified before God? Bildad, with his lack of understanding of the difficulty and the problem, he could see a great God, a mighty God, a holy God, and he could see man, Job in particular, as just nothing. And he thought, well, how could a man be justified before God? You might ask me, well, that's all right. Why is that such an important question? Does it affect me? Do I need to concern myself about being justified with God? Well, listen to this. The writer to the Hebrews, he said, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The writer there is portraying a judgment scene, a court scene, where mankind will stand before his Maker. The question is, will be justified or condemned? And so it's an important question. You see, it does affect everybody. Because, as the verse again says, it's appointed unto men once to die. No one can escape death. With all the facilities and the advances in medicine that have been made, and all that can be done, death is inevitable. We have to face it. And therefore, after this, the judgment. So it's a very important question that we need to face tonight. Each individual needs to face. How can a man be justified with God? The Savior gives the answer in the passage that we have read here tonight. And the answer might surprise some. So it's important that we look at it. But it was the Savior himself who spoke this parable. And we know that he spoke the truth. And he spoke about two men. Two men that were the opposite ends of the spectrum of humanity. A Pharisee and a publican. A Pharisee, a very religious man. A publican who would have been looked down upon, as we will see, as we talk a little about him. And these two men, the Savior said, they went up to the temple to pray. Now, that was a good thing to do. And that was something that the Jews would have done regularly in that day. There were three times for prayer. The third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. Or in our timing, 9 o'clock in the morning, noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Three times they went to pray. And if you were in Jerusalem, you went to the temple to pray. If you weren't in Jerusalem, you could still pray towards the temple, because that's where the presence of God was. Remember Daniel, when he was in a faraway land in Babylon, its city prayed three times a day. So he prayed three times a day. And these men went up to the temple to pray. We don't know which time it was. It would well have been in the afternoon at 3 p.m. At a time when a sacrifice was offered, and then it was appropriate to pray. And so they went up. And that was a good thing for them to do. But look what happened to the Pharisee. The man who was meticulous in observing the law that God had given. Very careful about everything he did. Lived a very good life. And people would have looked at him as he walked about the streets. And they'd have said, there's a good man. If there's anybody going to heaven, there's a man will be going to heaven. He prays. He reads his Bible, the Bible that he had, the Pentateuch. He reads that. He observes all the law as far as he can. That is, of course, you know. But like, people would have looked at him and said, now there's a good man. A good man that's going up. He'll go to heaven. But let's see what the Savior has to say about him. This man, this good man, who went up to the temple to pray. It says he prayed. And he prayed with himself. That is significant. It would seem as if his prayers were all about himself. And to himself. And his prayers wouldn't have gone any higher than the ceiling. Because they were all about himself. They weren't about praying to God. And this man who prayed, he told God how good he was. He avoided all the evil. He said, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I'm glad I'm not like other men. He despised everyone else. And he said, I'm not like other men. You know how sad that is. When we read the scriptures, he wouldn't have had the epistle to the Romans. But we have the epistle to the Romans. And the epistle to Romans says this. There's no difference. All have sinned. But here's a man who thought highly of himself and thought lowly of everybody else. Thought he was different. And yet God would tell us in his word there is no difference. And that applies to us all. Whoever we may be, old or young, there is no difference. For all have sinned. And while this man might have lived so good a life, yet he did sin. He was a sinner. But he didn't recognize him. And he said that he was not as other men. And he didn't do the evil things they did. He didn't extort money from people. And he wasn't unjust in his dealings. And he was living a clean life. And then he told God about all the good things he did. Fasting twice in the week. Which wasn't necessary. But he went a long way further than God's law would have asked him to do, and he gave alms of all that he possessed, and so he said, I'm a well worthy specimen for going to heaven. That was a Pharisee. But then the publican, we learn about the publican, a very different situation. This other man, the publican, he was a tax collector. His job, he was a Jew, but he was in the business of collecting the income tax and the various taxes that the Romans put upon people. I know the young people don't worry about taxes, but some of the rest of us have to think about it. But in those days, the tax collectors were very unscrupulous people. They were extortioners. Because you see, they got a contract with the Romans to collect the taxes. And the contract was that they would hand in so much. So then they could go out and they could ask for whatever they liked. And whatever extra they got, they put it in their pocket. And so they were able to extort money and off people unjustly. And they were looked down upon. They were looked upon as traitors. They were looked upon as the very scum of the earth. And nobody would have anything to do with them. Like this, the Pharisee wouldn't have wanted to be near him. And nobody liked the publicans. But this man, who was so despised amongst men, he went up to the temple too to pray. But look at what he says. It says he stood afar off. He didn't go right up and present himself and try and make a show of who he was. He stood away back. He stood afar off. Here was a man who understood something of what had happened in Eden's garden when God had put the man out. Adam and Eve, because of their sin, had been driven out at a distance from God, and the flaming sword was to guard against them going to the tree of life. This is a man who understood something about that God is a holy God. This is God's house that I'm in, but he doesn't feel worthy to even come near. He stands back. A man who understands something of his lost condition as he realizes, I'm not worthy even to approach God. And it says he wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. In his humility, he understood this, that I'm just not worthy of anything but God's judgment. And then it says he smote upon his breast. Whether he thumped his breast or whether he slapped his breast, we don't know. But it was a sign that he was remorseful, that he was repentant. It was a sign that he realized the problem's in here. The problem of my sin is mine and it's in my heart. And then he says these wonderful words. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So here's a man, and he didn't tell God about how good he was. For he knew he wasn't. He had nothing to present. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was far away from God. But he looked upon God's mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And this is, I want you to understand this now, as to just what that means. Remember I said they'd come up to the temple to pray. Probably at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A sacrifice had been offered upon the altar at the temple. Blood had been shed. A life had been given. And then the people prayed. What this man was really saying was this. When he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He was really saying, God, I want you to look on me as you look on that blood on the sacrifice on the altar. That sacrifice has been offered to pay the price of my sin, to cover my sin. And I want you to look upon me. God, be merciful to me. Look upon me as you look upon the blood and the sacrifice. For that's what makes my peace. You see, he had depended upon what God had provided. God had provided a way of covering his sin. A sacrifice had been provided. And he was saying, I claim that. I claim that as mine. So what was the outcome? The outcome was this, that the bad man, the publican, went down to his house justified. He was justified with God. He was one who's going to be in heaven. The good man, the Pharisee, who needed nothing and asked for nothing because he had everything in his own mind, he went down to his house without justification. And so the lesson is very clear to us today, that if we're going to be in heaven, if we're going to be justified before God, it's not going to be in the grounds of my efforts. It's not going to be on the grounds of what I do. It's not on the grounds of who I am. It's on the grounds of what another has done. That's the problem with religion today. So many religions. It's do, do, do. They want you to do. And if you do, and do enough, and maybe your good works will outweigh your bad, you'll be in heaven. Friend, that's not true. The Bible will tell you that is untrue. The way to heaven, the person who's going to be justified, is the person who, like this publican, understands I'm the sinner, but claims a sacrifice. And so tonight, as we think about this in our own case, it's not that we look at the sacrifice on the altar at Jerusalem. It's not there anymore. But that sacrifice that was offered in Jerusalem on the altar was pointing forward to a sacrifice that was going to be offered a very short time after this, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself would be lifted up upon a cross. And when he would die as the Lamb of God's providing, to provide salvation, to provide the forgiveness of sins, that all might be forgiven, that sinners might be justified on a righteous basis. For God is holy, and God cannot overlook sin, but God has dealt with sin in the person of his own Son. And just as that publican that day said, God be merciful to me, the sinner, he was thinking about the sacrifice. And so it is today for those who want to be in heaven. There's one way, and that way is to accept what Christ has done. Acknowledge I'm the guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. God could not pass the sinner by. His sins demand that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. You see, that man that day just accepted the sacrifice for himself. And that's how he came into the good of it. I was thinking, you notice there's no mention of faith as such in the passage. And yet, what that man said that day, God be merciful to me, the sinner, he was accepting it, that I'm the sinner, but there's a sacrifice that meets my need. And he'd accepted it. That was faith, but the word isn't there. He didn't need it. And so today, tonight, if there's someone in the meeting and you would like to be in heaven, you want to be sure of being in heaven, it's not going to be on your own doing. It's not going to be in your own efforts. What I want you to do tonight, just as we bring the meeting to a close, is to get occupied with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted up upon a cross, nailed by the hands and feet, dying as the Lamb of God to put away sin. And you take your place as a sinner, a guilty sinner. I'm the sinner. I deserve punishment from God. But I want to be in heaven. God be merciful to me. I take the Savior as my own. I rest upon that work, that sacrifice that was made. It is sufficient to meet my need. And I just rest there. That's salvation. That's how one is justified. That's how one goes down to their home, justified, as this publican did. I trust that that might be so tonight. But just as I close, there's a little warning. There's a little warning also in the Savior's message that day. He finishes up with this truism. He says, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. If one is going to say, I'm going to depend on my merit, on what I can do, what I can pay, the life I have lived, There's going to be a very sad end to that. That person is going to be humbled or abased. And that humbling or that abasing, I have to warn you, is going to be the eternal judgment in the lake of fire. How sad. Whereas, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the person who today is prepared to say, I'm the guilty sinner, and I deserve God's judgment, God will be merciful to that person. God will save them. They'll be exalted, they'll be saved. They'll have eternal life. They'll be in heaven, and that for eternity. Oh, tonight, I trust that someone in the meeting might indeed just be like that man in humility. Acknowledge your position and trust the Savior. Just rest upon that finished work that he accomplished and know your sins forgiven. Know that you're right with God. Know that you will be in heaven. Know that you've been justified just by resting upon him and the precious blood that he shed on the cross to put away your sin. I trust that it will be so for God's glory. Shall we just pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence at the close of the meeting, and we give thanks to thee for thy help. And we thank thee, Father, for the provision that thou hast made for us. We would have been without hope had it not been that our Lord came into the world, thine own Son, to go to the cross and pay the price of sin. For we know that thou couldst not overlook our sin, and we are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we were all in a hopeless condition. But we thank thee that thou hast made provision for all, and none need perish, all may live, for Christ has died. And thus, our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the simple words that have been spoken this evening to each one who is here. Remember those who do not know the Savior. Could it be, our Father, that even this very evening someone will repent, humble themselves before thee, and put their trust in thy Son. For we thank thee that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we commend ourselves to thee as we part, and we pray for safety on our way home, in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we thank you again for coming this evening, we want to obey the COVID instructions as far as we can, so we'd like just to exit the hall from the back and try and keep your social distance as we talk about, and Lawrence will see you out. Again, I'm not going to go down to the door. I'll stay here, and if you'd just like to move out row by row from the back, please.